Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we are your people. And God, we have come into this place tonight, Lord, expecting that you will speak to us. So God, we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, you will allow us to receive your word. Allow it, Lord, to flow freely from your throne in heaven into your throne in our hearts. Lord, let us receive this word. Let us be changed by this word. Let us be strengthened by this word so that, Lord, your word will not only do its work in us, but it will do its work through us. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, have your way in this time, and we'll give you all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' powerful name we pray, and everyone said amen. And amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we shared and talked about how that we have what everyone's looking for, I kind of sometimes get a feeling that in the church we forget what it is that we've got. And I hope that you understood this morning that you've got one of the greatest treasures, you've got the greatest treasure that there has ever been and that there will ever be in the form of Jesus Christ in your life. And as we begin to transition tonight, I want to look at what happens when God shows up. If I were to give a title to the sermon tonight, that's what it would be. What happens when God shows up? You see, we have the treasure of Jesus within us, and we carry him around inside of us, but the world that is looking for him is really looking for him to show up in power, to show up in might, to show up in his glory, to reveal how great that he really is. And they're looking for the proof. And remember the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. I remember as a kid, I always thought it was proof is in the pudding, and I never could understand that. How is pudding have proof? I've had chocolate and vanilla and butterscotch. I've never had proof pudding. I understand now. Proof is in the pudding. It's the way that you put it forth. You find it out. You see the way that it is. And the way that it exists proves what really is. And as we've been talking the past couple weeks, last Sunday we talked about changing your perception so that God can change your reality. And in the reality that we're living tonight, we really desperately need God to show up. We need God to show up in our church. We need God to show up in our homes. We need God to show up in our community, our city, our state. Is there anybody here who thinks God needs to show up in Washington, D.C.? We need God to show up. The problem that we have is when God begins to show up, we don't always identify who he is. I was reading in the scripture today, I was reading in Matthew chapter 11, and John the Baptist has gone to prison. And there's a transition taking place in John's life. Remember, this is the same John who had been there when Jesus was being baptized, and he knew who Jesus was. He identified him when he came. He said, "I'm not worthy to unloose your sandal. I really need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "No, you've got to suffer it to be so." And so he went ahead and he baptized Jesus. But when he baptized Jesus, he saw the heavens open. He saw a dove come down. He heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son." And then he began sending some of his disciples to follow Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. But in Matthew chapter 11, it says Jesus meets with his 12 disciples. He's already sent them into various cities. And now it says he's going into their cities. He's going to the places where his disciples have already done the groundwork. And so while Jesus is on his way, some of John's disciples come to him because John's in prison. He's not a happy camper. The transition in his life is not something he's really excited about. He's not happy about changing from having a baptismal ministry to having a prison ministry. And so here this transition is taking place. It's really hard on John. He sends his disciples. They find Jesus. And they said, John wants to know, are you really the one we've been looking for, or should we look for another? This is coming from the same guy who saw the heavens open up and the dove come down and heard the voice of God. Are you really the one, or do we need to look for another? Sometimes transitions are really hard thing to go through. And we go through transitions all the time. We've been going through transitions in our economy, and I haven't seen a lot of real good transitions there yet. Hopefully they're coming, but I haven't seen a lot of good transitions there yet. We've gone through transitions in government, both local and national. We're going through all these transitions. We go through transitions in the church. Sometimes we go through transitions in the church without trying to go through transitions in the church. Sometimes we just get old and we're not able to do the things that we used to do. And we go through transitions in our body. Amen? We go through transitions in our family. And things are constantly changing, and transition comes on you. But it's in the midst of those transitions that we've got to remember who God is. Isaiah is going through a transition. The whole nation of Israel is going through a transition. And during this transition, it's the year that King Uzziah has died. Now, they knew this was coming. They had been planning for this for some time because Uzziah had leprosy. His son had actually been doing all the work, so it should have been a nice transition. The new king comes into authority. He's already been doing the work of the king for all these years anyway, so now he just officially becomes the king, and the transition should be smooth. But in the midst of it, with everything going on, Isaiah comes into the house of God, presumably to pray. Why you say that, Brother Darrell? Because that's what the temple was supposed to be known for, a house of prayer for all nations. And so Isaiah comes in, presumably to pray. And as he comes into the house of God, he's met with something that he has not ever experienced before, and it's unlike anything he's ever going to experience again. He comes into the house of God, and God shows up. And he can see the glory of God. I want to come to church one of these times, whether it's for a Thursday time of prayer, a Sunday evening time of prayer, a Sunday school class. Maybe it's just to have a fellowship after church. I want to come into the house of God and God show up in such a powerful way that nobody can deny that God was in the house. God shows up and he's got angels with him. And I envy people like Barbara, who every now and then she gets a glimpse of angels. I envy that. I've not had that privilege. I just know that they're there. And here he has this glimpse of angels, not just any angels, but seraphim, the six-winged angels. With two wings, they cover their face because even though they are holy creatures, they still feel they're not worthy to look into the face of God. With two, they cover their feet. They're in holy ground. They're in a holy place. And their feet are covered with two wings. And with two wings, they're flying. And they're like this around the seat of God. They're like this around God's throne in that place. And as they begin to praise and worship God, something happens. It says, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Now that's quite some praise and worship service. But notice what it is that they're saying before we focus in on what happens at the doors. What they're saying is, God is holy, 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 holy. He's holy, but then it goes on and says, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what this tells me. God shows up, you become aware of his glory, but sometimes we walk outside of the doors and we're no longer aware of his glory, and yet it's everywhere we go. God wants to reveal His glory in such a way that it will change us, as we will see when we go on deeper into this. But on this moment, the praise and the worship is going out, and it is so powerful. And when they declare that the earth, as well as the heaven, is full of the glory of God, it shakes the doorposts. It shakes the entranceway. Now, think about this. The entranceway. The entranceway to the temple that we're referring to, it's not the veil going into the Holy of Holies. That's where everyone expects God to be, but that's not what was shaking. It's not the entranceway into the holy place. That's not what was shaking. It's the main entrance where all of the people will come into the temple area to praise and to worship God, to offer up their sacrifices, to give God glory, to do whatever offering they have to do to take care of whatever's going on in their life, because you've got one offering for your sins, you've got another offering because you wronged somebody, another offering for this and that. This is their entrance way. And God shakes the entranceway when people and angels begin to realize that God has His glory not only in heaven, but He wants to manifest His glory on the earth. The doorposts shake. On our way to church, Monica handed me her phone and she said, "I need you to pull up a text message for me because I just caught a little bit of it, something about an earthquake. I need you to check it out and see." Cleveland, Tennessee had an earthquake today. Only lasted about 3 seconds, but Monica's brother was saying they felt the whole house shaking. Now, I want you to understand something. There have been people prophesying for years that there was a shaking coming to Cleveland, Tennessee. There were prayer meetings taking place between Church of God of Prophecy and the Church of God for years because of the way that God had been moving. And one of the men who moves very heavily in the prophetic for the entire denomination, the Lord had pointed out to him certain things. And when he began to go and look and research it, he found there was a fault line that went right through Cleveland, Tennessee. And he began talking about Cleveland, how that it is an interesting word because cleave means two things. It can mean to make one, or it can mean to separate into two. And how Cleveland, interestingly enough, has a fault line running right down the middle of it, and God is trying to get somebody's attention. Why is that important to us? Because we're a part of the Church of God. And God's trying to get somebody's attention there because maybe God wants to get somebody's attention here. You see, the reason that the doorposts were shaking wasn't just to get Isaiah's attention, but it was to get the attention of those who were outside the doors. To get their attention, to let them know something's happening. The glory of God in heaven is coming down onto earth, and something is transpiring. Something is taking place. Things aren't going to be the same. Somebody's going to get transformation. Here's Isaiah. He hears what the angels are saying. He sees God's train filling the temple. He sees His robe, this thing that is just beyond our imagination. And he sees God and he falls down because he realizes anybody who sees God is supposed to do what? Supposed to die. That's what God told Moses. If you look at my face, you will die. He realizes he's seen God. He realizes he's supposed to die. And so he falls to the ground. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people, a nation of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's what happens when God shows up. You get a revelation of who the King is. You get a revelation of how great that the King is. And when you get that revelation, it changes you, because now you look at yourself in a different way. You look at yourself in a different way. We've had different leaders in our nation that have been wonderful leaders. We've had presidents that have been great presidents. And it's interesting because it really doesn't matter who the president is. Whenever you have a president show up, people come before the president and they just kind of melt in front of the president. Why? Because they get this glimpse of somebody that is so powerful, that it is in a place of authority, and it does something within them because they realize how small that they are. But what a wonderful opportunity to be in the presence of somebody so big. I remember going and getting to be in a place where President Bush came, and I remember sitting there, and Joshua was there, and Ian was smaller, and we were sitting there, and he comes in through the doors, and he came in through the balcony area. We were just a little ways over from where the president was, and there was just this feeling of awe, because you're there in the presence of the United States of America, in the presence of the President of the United States of America. Get it right. There's just this sense of awe. How much more when the King shows up? How much more when the Lord of glory shows up? How much more when the one who the heavens are full of His glory and the earth is full of His glory shows up? And in that sense of awe, Isaiah begins to identify things in his life that are not right. He knows that he lives among an unholy people. Is there anybody here who you live among unholy people? He realizes that because he lives among an unholy people, he's picked up some unholy attributes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? With him, he said, it's my lips. People are using their lips, they're using their mouth, they're saying things they shouldn't say, doing things with their lips they shouldn't do. And he's saying, I identified with them, I have this in me, and now here I am before the King, the Lord of glory, and I'm undone, and I've seen God. When God shows up, we should do a deep evaluation of ourselves. Because when he shows up to bring a revelation of the King. And when we see the King for everything that he is, we realize how inferior that we are and how great he is. And we need a fresh dose of grace. Oh, I'm not denying the grace that we've had in the past. That's what's propelled us to this point. But there's a deepening grace with God. Grace was never about just expunging your sins and now you're good to go. It was about deepening, because you live among an unclean people. You have come in contact with that which is defiled. There are things that are changing in you, because God wants to show up not just now, but He wants to continue to show up in your life. The entire nation of Israel is going through a change. They're going through a transition with the King, and now they're going to a place. Here's Isaiah in the same place where King Uzziah got his leprosy, because he wasn't doing it right, because he was an unclean person in a very sanctified place. And now here he is, and he sees God, and he realizes he's undone, and he doesn't know what to do. But how many of you know God knows what to do? And so by God's grace, he sends a coal from off the altar to come and to touch his lips, to purge his lips, to cleanse his lips, so that now, even though he still dwells among an unclean people, he can stand before a glorious God. God, bring the coal again. Maybe it's not your lips. Maybe it's your heart. The book of Joel, chapter 2, it says that we're supposed to rend our heart, not our garments. We're supposed to come before the Lord and ask Him to do something in our heart. True repentance isn't just words. It is a lifestyle that flows from your heart. And when the glory of God shows up and the grace of God is applied to your life in deepening measure, you're going to become more and more holy. You know what? Holiness does not come about just because you make yourself holy. Holiness comes because of grace. The deeper the grace, the deeper the holiness. And the deeper the holiness, the more that you can stand in the presence of the King. Did you hear that? Deepening grace, deepening holiness, longer to stand in the presence of the King. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he'd taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." You know what those coals were? Those were the remnants of the sacrifices that had been made. The remnants of the sacrifices that had been made. You know what? We have a sacrifice, and his name is Jesus. His blood was shed once and for all. But sometimes I just got to come back and get a fresh touch from the Master's hand. Sometimes I just have to come back and look right into the Master's face. Sometimes I just need to hear His voice. Sometimes I need to have Him say, "Your sins are forgiven. go and sin no more. We have a sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You see, God shows up so that there can be a wonderful time of praise and worship, so that the doors can shake, get people's attention to what's going on in the house of God, but yet at the same time, it doesn't end there. Because He wants to do a work in all of us. Isaiah has already been a prophet. He's already written 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, obviously, also was a Levite, because it gives us the impression that he gets deeper into the temple than what a common person could do. He's already a very religious individual, but when God shows up, He shows up to transform Isaiah so that Isaiah can be used by God to transform a nation. And God comes into this place, He makes His presence known, and the first thing that should happen is you and I, when we get this revelation of the King, we should let that revelation transform us and change us into the image of Jesus, so that now God can say, who will go for us? You know what? When He said, who can go for us? I don't believe He was speaking to the angels. I believe that the triune Godhead was having a little conversation among themselves in that moment. And that God the Father was saying to the Son, who will go for us? God the Father was looking to the Spirit and saying, whom can we send? And as they are having this discussion, because Isaiah is now in the right frame of mind, he can hear the thoughts of God. And now he can answer God. You see, we come into the house of prayer, and so many times it's just us telling God what we want. But when we get the mind of God, when we get the heart of God, and God begins to tell us what He wants, because we've allowed that transformation to begin in our lives, now it gives a whole new definition to our relationship with Him. Who will go for us? Whom can we send? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. This is when Isaiah has not only been transformed, but now he's taking it a step forward. He's going forward to be an agent of transformation into the world around him that's going through transition after transition after transition. But God wants to transform that nation. Isaiah is going to talk about the transformations that are coming. He's going to even name the ultimate transformer, Jesus Christ. He'll call Him Emmanuel. He'll say he'll be the wonderful one. He'll be the counselor. He'll be the Prince of Peace. He'll be the mighty God. He'll be the everlasting Father. He understands who Jesus is before He's even been born, because He received transformation. And now He can begin to spread that transformation elsewhere. Will you stand with me this evening? God shows up. Praise and worship is great. The doors begin to shake. Isaiah realizes that though he's supposed to be a holy man, he's not holy enough. And he comes before God, and God transforms him, so that now he can be a voice to the nation. Oh, it's not going to be easy for Isaiah. I mean, you read on down. He says, you're going to go, and the first thing I want you to tell these people is, you're listening, but you're not hearing me. You're looking, but you're not seeing me. You're not getting it. That's a hard word to go and to give to somebody. But now somebody is saying, here I am. You can send me. You can send me. And God was with Isaiah everywhere he went. Didn't allow one of his words to fail. Every one has either come to pass or is still in the process of coming to pass. Why? Because God showed up and Isaiah allowed himself to be transformed. Now, I know God is here. I know that simply because I know by my theological training that God is omnipresent. He's here. But I want a fresh glimpse of my King. I want a manifestation of His glory, because I need to be transformed. I want to be someone that God can send. I want to be someone who can go out into the world and win the lost. I want to be somebody who can make a difference. I want to be somebody who can go out in the power and the authority of God. And God shows up everywhere I go. But it first begins with me coming into the presence of my King, the Lord of glory, and letting Him transform me. So tonight, we're going to take time and just come before the Lord and say, God, let your glory show up. God, I want you to be here so that you can transform me and then you can send me. He won't send you until you've been transformed. It doesn't work the other way around. He will only send you after you've been transformed in the presence of His glory. Will you pray with me, Heavenly Father? God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we submit ourselves to You for this season of prayer. And we ask You, Lord God, to come down and make Your presence known. If it's in a still small voice as it was with Elijah, so be it. If it's in the fire, if it's in the shaking, if it's in the wind, so be it. But God, just make Your presence known so that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed, so that we can be cleansed and purged, because we have a greater sacrifice than the one that was on the altar when Isaiah saw You. God, we have Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So touch us fresh and new. Transform us and allow us to go to deeper depths of grace so we can have a greater holiness and we can stand in Your presence, Lord, in such a way that You can impart into us Your words, Your thoughts, Your heart. And then we can go out and share it, Lord, with those who need it the most. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, transform us by Your presence and Your glory. Hallelujah. 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 As many of you as feel led, the altars are open. Will you come and let's spend some time crying out to God? Will you come?